Yesterday morning while I was out walking, coming toward me walking also was a young lady, and she had on a t-shirt. It was a Keep Calm t-shirt, and the t-shirt said, "Keep calm and call a travel agent." And I thought, well, that's close. Keep calm and call a travel agent. Now, to put it in context here, sometimes if difficulties are going on in your life, you may just feel like, well, I need to get away. And maybe you do need to call a travel agent and just say, I need to get out of town for a few days. And it may have been actually whenever Timothy was going through difficult days, maybe he felt like, I need to call a travel agent and get out of town, get out of Ephesus for a while. But he didn't do that. Paul didn't say to him, Timothy, keep calm and call a travel agent. He said, keep calm and preach on. I want you to open your Bible to the little book called 2 Timothy, and I want you to find chapter 2, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read 7 verses of Scripture to you this morning. If these verses sound familiar, well, they should sound familiar to you if you were here last week, because of the same 7 verses that I'm going to read today that I read last week. And last week I only got through verse 1, and I'm going to finish all the way through verse 7. So just endure with me to the end today. We're going to finish this one way or the other. We're going to finish this today. Stand with me, please, as I read from God's Word. I've given this passage the title of Be Strong, after writing to Timothy in chapter 1 and telling him to not be ashamed. In chapter 2, Paul tells him to be strong. I want you to look verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says this, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this time we've had already to worship you. Thank you that we've been able to lift our voices in song. We've been blessed by those who have led us. And Lord, we now come to worship you through your word. God, thank you for these verses that I've read. I pray that you will use them today to speak truth to our hearts. And Lord, in this room today, I pray that you would raise up a mighty army of believers in Christ who will be strong in difficult days. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last Sunday morning, I spoke from verse 1, and I'm not going to go through all of that again, but I do want to say to you real quickly that I began this message on Be Strong as Paul writes to Timothy. And I said to you the first part of verse 1, there is a plea to be strong. Is a plea for there to be strong Christians. And it's a tender plea. He calls Timothy, my dear son. But yet it's also a mandatory plea, because he's telling him, this is not an option for you in the day that you live in. You must be strong. I also talked to you a little bit about the power of strong Christians, and the power, I said to you, is gracious power. As Lee mentioned a moment ago, I preached a little bit about the grace of God last week and how God's grace is what enables us to be strong. And also that simply that it's God's grace. It doesn't come from us. Our strength does not come from within. Our strength comes from God. And so after Paul wrote to Timothy and talked to him about the plea to be strong and the power to be strong, he then comes in verse 2 through 7, or actually verses 2 through 6, he gives us what I want to call the picture of strong Christians. And then in verse 7 is kind of a summary statement, a call for them to evaluate their lives. So I want to, this morning, I want to take a moment and go through, I want you to look in verses 2 through 6 with me, at four pictures of what it means to be strong. Four pictures of a strong Christian. And today, if you say, I am a Christian, I have given my heart to Jesus Christ, I would ask that you would evaluate your life in light of these four pictures, because we'll learn some things about what it really means to be a strong Christian and what that looks like even in our world today. So there are four pictures found there beginning in verse 2, and I want to begin with the first picture. These are pictures of a strong Christian, and the first one is the picture of a schoolmaster. Whenever I read verse 2, it is probably one of the more familiar verses in all of 2 Timothy. If you've ever been a part of a disciple group, if you've ever talked about growing, maturing as a child of God, you're probably familiar with this verse. Verse 2 reads like this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." It is a picture of someone who is a teacher and he's teaching other people. So whenever I look at verse 2 and I'm thinking about a schoolmaster today, I want to share with you what I found, three things here about being a good teacher of the Word of God. The first one is this: you need to grasp the truth. Paul said, "The things that thou hast heard of me." And really the little word heard there is a word that certainly means to hear, things that you've heard Paul say, but is also a word that means that you understand what Paul has said. Not that you just heard it with your ears, but that you understand what he's talking about. And so he said, "The things that you have heard of me." Everywhere Paul went, he was preaching the gospel. And whenever you think about the things, I think it includes at least a couple things. Number one, I think it includes the preaching of the gospels. I think whenever Paul would gather people around him, he would talk to them about what we read in the gospels. He would talk to them about the life of Jesus Christ, the good news, as we call it. I can hear the Apostle Paul talking about Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus resurrected, Jesus ascended. I would hear the Apostle Paul talking to them about Jesus. He said, "The things that you have heard of me," these are the things that you must grasp. But I also think it went further than that. I think whenever the Apostle Paul would teach these things, he also talked about what we might call the deeper things of the Bible. I think he told him not only the gospel, but he also talked to him about the deep spiritual truths that are found in the Word of God. I think he talked to him probably about the doctrine of atonement. I think he talked to him about being justified by faith, about biblical justification. I believe he talked to him about sanctification. I think he talked to him about glorification. And you're probably sitting there thinking, those are big words. Well, yes, they are. I think he talked to them about eschatology, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think that he went deeper into the Word of God. My dear friend, really, that's what discipleship is. It's not just knowing the Gospels, as wonderful as that is. It's also knowing the deep truths of God. So I think whenever Paul says, "These things that thou hast heard of me," he was saying, "Timothy, all these great gospel truths and all the great doctrines of the Bible, these things that you have heard of me," I want you to hear me today. Everything in your Bible is not ice cream and chocolate syrup. Some things in your Bible are more like meat and potatoes. And I'm going to tell you, we enjoy the ice cream and the chocolate syrup, right? But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to grow and become everything that God wants you to be, you've got to get a little bit deeper than that and understand the great truths of the Bible. So he said, these things that you have heard of me. Paul was saying, I have been like a schoolmaster. Timothy, the things that you've heard of me, I've tried to deposit them in your life. I have opened the Word of God and shared with you the Word of God. I think it's almost like Paul was saying, the things God taught me when I first got saved and I went over into the Arabian desert and I spent that time there, I've come out here and among you and many others, I've been trying to teach you the great Word of God. I identify with the Apostle Paul. I've been your pastor for almost 26 years now, and I'm going to say today, I've come to the pulpit every Sunday morning, I've come to the pulpit on Sunday nights, I've come to the pulpit on Wednesday night, and I've always tried to open up my Bible and teach you not only the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but also the great doctrinal truths that are found in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, somewhere along the line, folks, you have to grasp it, and you have to believe it as your own. Whenever you walk out of these doors, somewhere along the line, you have to walk out of here saying, that's not just what our pastor believes, that's what I believe. I understand it, I heard it, I grasp it. I think there's so many people today who have just never really grasped the Word of God. Paul said, if you're going to be a strong Christian, you're going to be like a schoolmaster, and you're going to grasp the Word of God. There's a second thing here. And that is also, he said, that a strong Christian must guard the truth. You hear what he said in verse 6? He said, and the same, that is the same things that I have taught, the same commit thou to faithful men. The same. What he's talking about is passing along what I would call the purity of the gospel. Paul was saying, the things that I've taught you, you teach the same thing. You pass along the same thing. Hear me today. We cannot change the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I realize that we live in a changing world. And I realize that not only is the culture changing, but I also realize that even the church is changing. But my dear friend, the message of the gospel does not change. We don't change the message. We pass along the same message. And so we need to make sure that what we have grasped, that we're guarding as the same message. It's the same idea that Paul used back in chapter 1, verse 13, when he said to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words meaning sound teaching, sound doctrine. He said, hold fast the form of sound words. In that same first chapter, verse 14, he said, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. Listen, the gospel is a good thing. And he said, you need to keep it. You need to guard it with all of your life. So you need to not only grasp the truth, but you also need to guard the truth. Do you understand today that the truth of the Bible is under attack in the world that we're living in? And there are many people today who want to look at the Bible and say things like, well, it's just an ancient book. It is an outdated book. This is a new world and a modern world that we live in. My dear friend, the Bible never, ever changes. And if we're going to be everything that God wants us to be, if we're going to be strong Christians, we must be willing to guard the truth of the Bible. So you hear me? I'm saying you must grasp it. I'm saying you must guard it. Thirdly, we're looking at a picture of a strong Christian. He's like a schoolmaster. You also must give it away. Be willing to give it. He said, the same commit thou unto faithful men so that they can teach others also. The word commit there is a word which means to deposit. That is that you entrust it to other men. It's like the picture of a relay race. Paul was saying, I have taken the truth of the gospel and I'm giving it to you, Timothy. Timothy, I want you to take it so that you can give it to somebody else. And then whoever gets it from them, they're going to give it on to somebody. It's like a relay race. And whenever you look here, Paul's mentioning four generations. He said himself, Paul, Then you're going to give it to Timothy. He's giving it to Timothy. Timothy's going to give it to faithful men, and the faithful men are going to give it to others. And so what he's saying is you just pass it along from one generation to another generation. Listen to me, church. The reason why you have heard the gospel today is because somebody passed it along to you. And they pass it along in its purity to you. And your job and my job is to pass it along to somebody else. And by the way, whenever he says give it to faithful men, that means trustworthy men. That means reliable men. That means loyal men. Commit that truth to faithful men who will teach others also, so that generation after generation can grasp it and guard it and give it away, generation after generation. I want you to, you adults in the day, in the room today, just remember that there are people coming behind you. There are other generations. There are your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. If the Lord tarries, your great-great-grand, and the, you know, it goes on and on. But you want them, right, to know the same gospel that you have heard. And so he gives us the picture of a schoolmaster. I read one story of a pastor who was talking about this idea of it being like a relay race. And he was talking about whenever he was in high school, he was on a relay race team, and he ran the second leg. There were four runners in a relay race, and he ran the second leg of the race. And in his word, he said, you know, you want to put a good fast runner to run the first leg so that he can go out and get a big lead. And then he's going to pass the baton on the person who the second is on the second leg. And the second one is probably going to be the one that's not so fast, so that whenever he loses the lead, you still got the third one and the fourth one to get the lead back. Now, I don't know if you run relay races. That's not what I said. That's what he said. He was running number two. Remember that? And so he said, we ran this relay race and said when the race started, the guy on our team that ran the first leg, he said, man, he was like shot out of a cannon, and said he opened up a big lead. And so whenever he handed the baton off to me, he said, I ran the second leg. He said, I ran the leg, the best leg I've ever run in all of my life. He said, whenever I handed it off to the third guy, said the third guy, he still had a little bit of a lead, and said he took off running. And said when he got halfway around the track, he pulled up and he stopped running and he walked over into the infield and he sat down. And we all thought, what happened? Did he pull a hamstring? Did he get sick? Did he sprain an ankle? What happened? And everybody ran over to where he was, and they said, man, what happened? You were doing so good. What happened to you? Why did you quit running? And he said, I don't know. I just got tired of running. You cannot get tired of running. You cannot quit the race. You cannot fail to give the purity of the gospel to your children and your grandchildren and the following generations. That what Paul was saying. So you want to see the picture of a strong Christian. He's like a schoolmaster. He's like a teacher who has grasped it, guarded it, and is giving it away. There's a second picture I want you to see in verse 3 and verse 4. All of these pictures have different things to teach us about what it means to be a strong Christian. The second picture is the picture of a soldier there in verses 3 and 4. And I want to say just a few things about the picture of the soldier. The first one is this. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The first thing I want you to know this, a strong Christian, you will suffer. You will suffer. Paul said, endure hardness. The word hardness is actually a combination of two Greek words. It is a word, one word is a word that gives us the English word meaning evil. The other word gives us the English word suffering, that is evil suffering. And if you follow Christ and you obey his word, then there will be evil suffering that will come to you, because there are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not played, not lived on a playground. The Christian life is lived on a battleground. Sometimes whenever I'm teaching our membership class, I will say something like this to those who are in the class. I will say to them, listen, the good old gospel ship, as we sometimes call it, it's not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. Do you know the difference between a cruise ship and a battleship? You know what it is. A cruise ship, that's what some of you like to get on from time to time, because you get on the cruise ship and everybody's going to take care of everything that you need. They're going to make sure that you're pampered and you're taken care of. They're going to give you that 24-hour day buffet, and they're going to make sure your bed's made every day. They're going to make these little pretty designs on your bed. It's going to be a time where you're just going to sit around and relax and have a great time. I'm going to tell you, if that's the picture you have of the gospel ship, you have the wrong picture, because it's not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. You know what a battleship is? That's where everybody has a position. Everybody has a place in order that they might defend and that they might serve there on that ship. And that's what I'm saying to you today. That is, if you're going to be a good soldier, you're going to have to find your place, because you're going to endure some hardships along the way. No wonder Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. No wonder Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are in a war against the forces of hell. Now, for many of you, that's not news to you, but for some of you, it may be. We are in a war against the forces of hell. And in the Christian life, if you're going to be a strong Christian, you must understand there will be pain. There will be suffering. There will be danger. There will be criticism. There will be conflict. Anytime truth comes in contact with error, there's always going to be conflict. So understand this, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, that you have joined the Lord's army. And whenever you join the Lord's army, you essentially declared war on the devil and war on hell, and actually war on most of the world that we're living in today. So he's saying to us, and the picture of a soldier, that a strong Christian will suffer. Notice this. I want you to find verse 4, because Paul also says that a strong Christian will strive. I like the way the New American Standard Translation reads of verse 4, and it reads like this. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life. Let me read that again. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. And I'll tell you why I like that translation. Because every believer in Jesus Christ is in active service. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you today. There's nobody today who's a child of God who is sitting and waiting to be deployed. You have already been deployed. There's nobody in the Lord's army today who has put in for retirement and can now just kind of set back, because they are a veteran and you have served your time. I like what it says here, no soldier in active service. You are all in active service. You're not waiting to deploy. You're not through with your service. You are in active service. And I would go as far as to say this to you today. This may be news to you. Every soldier of Jesus Christ is on the front lines. You're on the front lines. It's a dangerous place to be, but we're all on the front lines. And so he said, now that you are a soldier of Jesus Christ, he said, you don't need to entangle yourself with the affairs of this world. The word entangle means to be involved in, to be caught up in, The affairs are the ordinary affairs of life. Listen to what Paul is saying. He said, Timothy, you're a soldier. As a matter of fact, he said, I want you to be a good soldier. And if you're going to be a good soldier, you cannot be tangled up with all the things going on in this world. You are in the Lord's army. You are a soldier now. And so don't get caught up in all the affairs of this world. I'm going to let y'all in. Y'all can listen in while I preach to myself for just a few minutes here today. I think, unfortunately, we get too consumed, too entangled, as Paul said, with the affairs of this life. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about bad things, because sometimes it can be bad things. But I think more what happens to us today is we get entangled with things that are not necessarily bad things. Oftentimes they're fun things. Sometimes they're good things. Oftentimes they're entertaining things. But I've oftentimes said, good things become bad things when they keep you from doing the best thing. And I'm just asking for a little honesty today. As I look at my life, I know where I am. And I'm telling you, a lot of times I look around at my life and I look at the world and I look at Keith Russell and the things that he's interested in, and I think sometimes I am too entangled with the affairs of this world. And I forget the fact that I am a soldier and I am on the front line. I will always be a soldier of Jesus Christ. My dad, who was a Marine, said to me, he said, once a Marine, y'all know that, always a Marine. What he's saying was, say, once you're a soldier, you're always a soldier. And my dear friend, I don't know if it was whenever you were 7 or you were 17 or 37, you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. Until the day that he calls you home, you are in active service in the Lord's kingdom. And so don't be entangled with the affairs of this world. By the way, if you're on the front lines and you're too busy doing other stuff, that's a dangerous place to be. That's a good way to get shot, is it not? I mean, if you're on the front lines and you're entangled with the things of this world, then that's a good way to get shot. Matter of fact, I remember a man in the Bible by the name of David, the man who's after God's own heart. You know his story quite well. He had some great victories, but I'm going to tell you, he had some great defeats. And whenever he got shot, if you will, because of his sin with Bathsheba, I want you to know what was happening. Here was a guy who's supposed to be on the front lines, in active service, and over in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 9, the Bible says, at that time when kings go forth into battle, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. That is, whenever he should have been on the front lines fighting the battle, that's whenever he stayed home at Jerusalem, and that's whenever he looked down and saw a woman who was taking a bath. That's whenever his problems began, whenever he forgot the fact that I am in the active service. I'm gonna tell you, that's the danger of every child of God. We need to always remember that we have joined the Lord's army. We are in active service. My greatest temptations do not come whenever I'm standing behind the pulpit preaching. My greatest temptations do not come when I'm sitting in my office poring over the Word of God. My greatest temptations do not come whenever I'm out knocking on the doors, talking to people about Jesus Christ. My greatest temptations come whenever the doors are shut in my home and I've sat down and I've relaxed and I've just rested for a minute. That's when I forget that I'm on the front lines, and that's whenever I'm vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. And that's true of you as well, my dear friend. And so Paul is saying to us that a Christian, a soldier, he will suffer. He also says in verse 4 that he will strive. And I must hurry. Also, he says to us in verse 4, he said a strong Christian will satisfy. Notice he said that he may please him who chose him. A good soldier wants to please his commander in chief. The good soldier wants to please the one who chose him, and the word means the one who enlisted him. Well, who enlisted Timothy to the Lord's army? Was it Paul? No. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, my single focus is to please Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so much I want to say on all these verses today, but let me just say this because I think this is important. If you're going to be a strong Christian, there must be nothing in your life that's more important than pleasing Jesus Christ. That sounds so simple, but let me say it to you again. There must be nothing that's more important in your life than pleasing Jesus Christ. Not winning a ball game, not going to dance recital, not sitting in a deer stand, not going to a cow show, not hitting a golf ball, not going to Disneyland. I'm trying to cover everybody, all right? Not lying on a beach, not watching a television show. You get the idea. There must be nothing in your life, there must be nothing in my life that is more important than me pleasing my commander-in-chief, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I want to please. The picture of a strong Christian is not only a schoolmaster, but is also a soldier of the gospel. I ran across this quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I think I have it for you on the big screen today. I want you to listen to what Spurgeon said a long time ago. He was speaking at a church, and this is what he said. Up, I pray you now, by him whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and yet were wet with tears. By him on whose head are many crowns, but who yet wore the crown of thorns. By him who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet bowed his head to death for you. Resolve that to life's, listen to this, resolve that to life's latest breath, you will spend and be spent for his praise. The Lord grant that there may be such in this church, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The picture of a strong Christian is like a soldier. The songwriter said, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. As I was driving to church this morning, on my radio was that old song, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. If you want to be a strong Christian, then you must be like a soldier in the Lord's army. There's a third picture. Look at verse 5. He's trying to help us understand what it looks like to be a strong Christian. The picture of a sportsman. That ought to get some of you's attention. It's a picture of a sportsman. I'll say just two or three things quickly. A strong Christian and his recreation is found there in verse 5. He said, if man also strive for masteries. I want you to know this day. The Apostle Paul must have been a sports fan. Must have been. Oftentimes in your Bible, he compares the Christian life to a sporting event. Sometimes he compares it to being like somebody running a race. Sometimes he compares it to be like somebody who is boxing. Sometimes he uses like somebody who is wrestling. I've said many times, I believe if the Apostle Paul was alive today, he'd get up in the morning, he'd read the sports page the first thing probably. Whenever he picked up the newspaper, he would watch the Sports Center every night. He was a sportsman. And so he uses the word strive. And is actually the word that means an athlete. It's a picture of a public contest. There was some kind of an athletic event going on, and in all probability, what Paul had in mind was what we know as and what he knew as the Olympic Games. And so Paul was saying, if you're going to be a strong Christian, you need to be like an athlete. How many of you know that the most talented athlete is not always the one that wins? Is oftentimes the one who's most dedicated to work out and to practice, to discipline and to sacrifice. And so what he's saying here is you need to be strong. And if you're going to be strong, you have to discipline yourself. You have to exercise your faith. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be a strong Christian, you're going to have to read your Bible. If you're going to be a strong Christian, you're going to have to learn your Bible. If you're going to be a strong Christian, you need to spend time in the Word every day. If you're going to be a strong Christian, there need to be some scriptures that you have committed to memory in your life. You need to read your Bible, study your Bible. If you're going to be a strong Christian, you need to be a man or a woman of prayer. If you're going to be a strong Christian, you need to be somebody who's sharing your faith with other people. What I'm saying is, if you're going to be a strong Christian, you have to discipline yourself in just the basic disciplines of the Christian life. There are some people that I preach to every Sunday morning that in all probability you will never be a strong Christian. You know why? Because some of you will not pick up your Bible again until next Sunday morning. Some of you are not going to spend time in prayer until there's some crisis that comes into your life. There's some of you, you're never going to share your faith. As a matter of fact, you've never gone to an evangelism training, and there's been many opportunities, but you've never said, I have any interest in that. Some of you who come to church every Sunday morning, but you've never found a place of service in the family of God. You will never be a strong Christian if you don't dedicate yourself, discipline yourself in the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith. Also in verse 5, he gives the strong Christian and his reward. He talks about being crowned. It's the Greek word stephanos, which means a runner's crown. It's not diadema, which means the king's crown. It is a runner's crown. And in Paul's day in the Olympic Games, whenever somebody would run, they would run for the prize. And what was the prize? It was a wreath that was made out of vines, and that's what they would run for, though that they might win that prize. Think about that. People run races, people are athletes today, so that they might win a prize. They want to hold the trophy. They want the medal. They want the ribbon. They want the banner. They want the ring. They want their face on a box of Wheaties. I don't know if they still do that or not anymore. But people are running for some kind of crown. And whenever you have that crown, you have that trophy, it is symbolic of the discipline of your life. I mean, the one who won the crown, they got up early and they trained. They stayed up late and they trained, and they would labor until they were totally exhausted in an athletic event. My dear friend, those involved in athletics today, put those of us involved in the church to shame. Get up early, stay up late, train for months. And in the modern church, if you have something happening on a night other than Sunday and Wednesday, oh my, another night at church. We whine and complain and bellyache and wonder why we're not winning the race. I'm still looking at the sportsman, looking also in the latter part of verse 5, the strong Christian and his rules. There are rules. He's talking about comparing it to the Olympic Games. There were, actually, if you were going to be a participant in the Olympics, there were three basic rules that you had to follow according to the Greeks. Number one, you had to be a true-born Greek. You couldn't participate if you weren't a true-born Greek. Number two, you had to train for 10 months. At the end of those 10 months, you had to swear to Zeus that you had done the training that you were supposed to do. And number three, that you would say, I will abide by all the rules of the competition. And if you didn't do those things, then you were disqualified. You couldn't participate. No athlete likes to be disqualified. Some today, they train, they run, they win, and when it's all over, they do a test and they find out that had something in their body that was not supposed to be in their body, and what happens? They are disqualified. Paul was saying, listen, I don't want to run this Christian race and at the very end of it be disqualified. Friend, if you don't want to be disqualified, you need to first of all make sure that you're a born-again child of God. You are a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Number two, you need to make sure I'm disciplining myself. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing those basic things that will help me to grow spiritually in maturity, into spiritual maturity. I'm obeying God's rule book. God has some things that He wants us to do. And so the Bible says I'm striving for that crown. Not a trophy that I can hold up. but a crown that according to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, that whenever he gives me that crown, that I'll be able to walk over to the throne where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated, and I can lay that crown at his feet as saying to him, I'm so grateful for all that he's done for me. All right, I've been trying all morning to get to my last point, and I've made it. But please don't leave, because I think there are four pictures of a strong Christian: the sportsman, the soldier, the schoolmaster, but probably, to me, the one that is probably the best picture of the Christian life is the last one. And it is the picture of a farmer, as I call him, a sharecropper. A sharecropper is somebody who farms land that they don't own. That's kind of what we are, right? I mean, this isn't, even our life is not our own. So he gives verse 6 this sharecropper. I want you to look at it with me, and I'm done. The Bible says the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Three simple things about the sharecropper. Number one, a strong Christian is a worker. That little word husbandman, by the way, is a word that means a tiller of the soil. It means a toiler. It means somebody who is a hard worker. Now, I confess to you today that I grew up in the Midwest, and I grew up out on the farm, and even whenever I moved into the big city of Dill City, population 600, salute, I'm still living on the farm. It's still country, all right? And I've known a lot of farmers in my life. I just don't know anybody who works harder than a farmer. He gets up early, and he goes to bed late. He works through the hot days of the summer, and he works through the cold days of the winter. He works against droughts, floods, bugs, weeds. He works hard. And here's why I say to you that probably the farmer is perhaps the best picture of what it really means to be a strong Christian is that the farmer, in all that he does, he has no audience. There's nobody watching. He's not like the teacher who's standing before a class and has people there listening to him or her teach. He's not like the soldier who has other soldiers working alongside him at all. No, he doesn't have that. He's certainly not like the athlete who's out there in a stadium and thousands of people surrounding him, cheering him on as he tries to win the race. That's not it. As a matter of fact, whenever you look at the farmer, I think it's the most accurate picture, because what he does is just routine. It's just routine. You plow, you sow, and you wait. And then you weed and you water, and then you wait. It's slow. It's mundane. There's no thrill. There's no excitement. There's no adrenaline rush, because, listen, there's nobody sitting up in the trees around the pasture out in the farm clapping, saying, yes, keep planting those seeds. Yeah, keep planting. It doesn't happen that way for a farmer. He's just out there doing the work that God has called him to do. I think it's the best picture of what it means to be a Christian, simply because of this. My dear friend, if you're going to be a strong Christian, you're going to study your Bible alone. You're going to spend time on your knees in prayer alone. As a matter of fact, most of the people in the church that know you the best, they don't really know what you're doing. They don't know if you're really standing, studying the Word of God. They don't know what you do during the week. They don't know what you're doing. They don't know whether you had a temptation this past week and you overcame that temptation. They don't know that. Nobody applauds you for that. Nobody. Whenever you show up on a Thursday morning at 10 o'clock and you deliver a dish for a funeral meal, nobody's going to stand there and applaud you and say, my, that was a great job. It just doesn't happen that way. But I want you to say this to you today. But the things that you do for Jesus Christ, you don't do them for the applause of men anyway. You do them because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're trying to be a good farmer. You're just working hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. So a strong Christian is not only a worker. Look at verse 6. I'm still there. The strong Christian is also a winner. When does the farmer win? When the crop comes in. The Bible says he's the first partaker of the fruits. Ken Hughes says in his commentary, he's the first in line for the reward. May I say this to you today, those of you who say, well, that's kind of like me, I'm like a farmer, I'm waiting on that crop to come in. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the crop comes in this life, but sometimes crop doesn't come in until the next life. But mark this down, the crop will come in. It will come in, because God will be no man's debtor. Paul told the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fanny Crosby penned these words. I've got another sermon I'll preach here maybe next week or in 2 or 3 weeks. I've mentioned Fanny Crosby again. You know what Fanny Crosby wrote? Over 8,000 hymns. You know, Fanny Crosby was blind. She wrote this old hymn that we don't sing anymore. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of his counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Toiling on, this is the farmer, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes. The farmer is overworked, underpaid until harvest time. And you may not see the fruit of your labor in this life. But if you work hard for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be strong and he will reward you. Now, please don't leave. I want to close with verse 7 in my text. I want you to look at it and we'll close. Listen to what he said. When he got through, Paul said this, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say. The word consider there means to perceive with the mind. What he was saying was something like this. I want you to think about what I said. Think about what I said. Paul was saying to Timothy, don't just read this and then go on to verse 8. Don't just read this and say, man, that was good. Don't just read this and just move on to something else. But he said, I want you to consider what I have to say. I want you to think about what I have to say. It's almost like he said, all right, let me close my Bible. All right, I've said all I want to say about what a picture of a strong Christian looks like. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. Let's do that. Think about it. You want to be a strong Christian? Then you need to be like a schoolmaster. Have you grasped the truth of the Word of God? Do you know more than just ice cream and chocolate syrup? Do you know the great truths of the Bible? Have you been serious enough about your Christian life that you have grasped the great truths of this book? Have you been a serious student of the Bible? Are you guarding it with all those who are attacking it? Are you standing up? What you've learned through your years of studying God's Word, are you passing it along to somebody else? Listen, God didn't give you all this stuff just to hoard it on yourself. God gave it to you so you could give it to somebody else. Are you being like a schoolmaster? Consider, he said, what I said. You want to be a strong Christian? Are you like a soldier? You realize that whenever you gave your heart to Christ, you joined the Lord's army? Do you realize that every day you wake up, my dear friend, you wake up on the front lines? Do you realize that you're on the Lord, you're in the Lord's army? You young people, do you realize that you're not just waiting till you become an adult and then you can really get involved? No, you're in the Lord's army right here, right now. You're not waiting on anything or anybody. You senior adults, do you realize this? Now, you may have retired from your job, but you don't retire from Christ. You're still in the Lord's army. You're still on the front lines. And my dear friend, if you and I, if we're not careful, and if we get lax and we get lazy, then we become easy targets for the devil. We're going to get shot at. Think about it. You being like a sportsman? You want to be strong? What about the basic disciplines of the Christian life? Are you spending time in His Word every day? Do you pray sometimes just because you need to talk to God, not because you've got something you want to talk to Him about that's bugging you or some big problem you have? Do you have that kind of relationship with Him that you just go to Him in prayer every day? Are you the athlete that He wants you to be, disciplining yourself, training yourself? You want to be strong? You want to be like that farmer? That means sometimes you have to get up a little bit earlier. You say, Pastor, I don't have time to read my Bible every day. Man, I've got to go to work or I've got to go to school and get up a little earlier. Stay up a little later. Work a little harder. Give Him your very best. And if you'll be like that teacher, you'll be like that soldier, you'll be like that athlete, my dear friend, if you'll be like that farmer, God will make you a strong Christian, not because of you, but all because of Him. Listen, you'll never be a strong Christian without Jesus Christ. Impossible. You cannot be a strong Christian without Jesus Christ. That first step of faith, trusting Him as your Savior. He will give you His life, and He will give you all that you need in order that you might become strong in your Christian life. So Paul said, consider what I said, and may the Lord give you understanding, that you know what God wants you to do. Now, friend, I didn't stand up here all this time and talk just so that I could hear myself talk. I'm way past that. I've spent my time here today speaking to you, trying to pour into you the Word of God, so that you can look at your life and you can say, God, what do you want me to do? What changes do I need to make in my life? And whatever it is that He speaks to you, I pray that He gives you truth. I pray that He gives you understanding as you consider what He said. And I pray you'll do what He asks you to do. Would you bow your head and pray with me, please? Father, today, we have looked into Your book. We have tried to understand what a strong Christian looks like. And Lord, I pray that You would give in this room many men, women, and young people a heart that says, I want to be strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look into our own hearts right now, God, I pray that You have spoken clearly to every person. And Lord, now as we come to respond to You, I pray that You'd give us a willing heart to do whatever You want us to do. Father, there's some folks in this room today who've never given their heart to Jesus. They know it. They know that they do not have eternal life. They do not have a peace in their heart that heaven is their home. God, I pray that this would be the day they would come to You in repentance and faith. Father, there are some folks in this room today who are your children, but yet there are things that they know that you want them to do, and they've not done it. God, I pray that you give every Christian in this room today an obedient heart. Whatever you want us to do, I pray that we'll do it. And Father, I also pray today in this room, there may be a young man that you're calling him to preach your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd make that call very clear, very strong. And Lord, if there be someone here today who you want to give their lives in full-time Christian service to you for the rest of their life, I pray that they'll know what that is and they'll do it today. So Lord, all across this room, I pray for your will to be done in every heart. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing?